The scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Before I get started, I just want to say a word of prayer, but the sermon is entitled, "For My Eyes Have Seen Your Salvation." May you bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear gracious and kind Heavenly Father, first and foremost, I just want to say thank you, dear Lord, for giving us all life here today, that we may be here to still hear your word, Father, because there are some, Father, who didn't wake up today. But, Father, you have saw it fit that we wake up today to hear your word and to be inspired, Father, by what you have in this book, in your word, Father. So be with us, Father, and attend to our hearts and our minds. May you take all cares of the world or anything that is hindering us today, Father, that you may remove it so we may hear what your word has to say. For we thank you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I promise you that I won't be too long. Okay, so bear with me, but I will not be too long. 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 6 says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers to the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." If Jesus were born today, would it be any different than 2,000 years ago? We would like to think that the answer is yes, that we would be ready and that we wouldn't make the same mistakes that our brethren before us have made. In our minds, we would like to believe that if he was born today, that we would make room for him in our house. Or that we would make room or make somebody get out of their room so there can be room for Jesus to dwell in our house. But if that's the case, would we be ready if Jesus were born here in Elmira today? Would we be ready? Would we be confident enough? Are we any more prepared for the coming of Christ than they were in Bethlehem? That question is very important. It seems when we read the Bible, most people weren't prepared for his coming. Herod certainly wasn't, or neither was the scribes, so although they knew that he was to come. It seems that even the rich and powerful in Bethlehem, if there were any of that such, didn't seem to have paid any attention to a young couple from Nazareth. The rulers never seemed to know Jesus Christ. Many never even knew if he had lived or died. Nevertheless, judging by the standards of the world, his birth was only a minor event on the radar of history to those who didn't know him. Jesus was a poor child who was born to poor parents. That is why in Rome, they didn't have any interest. That is why in Athens and Alexandria, they didn't take note. In China and India, no one knew a thing. The famous writer Philip Brooks wrote, O Little Town of Bethlehem, how silently the amazing gift is given. He came silently and quietly without fuss or disturbance, without making a stir or announcing his presence. He came in the same way all babies come into the world, and most of the world didn't pay any attention. If you look at John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "He was in the world, and although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." His own world, his own people, his own nation overlooked him. The very people who should have been the happiest to see him paid no attention to him at all. The great controversy says that this was a lesson that is a wonderful lesson from the story of Bethlehem. It says how it rebukes our unbelief, our pride, our self-sufficiency, how it warns us to be careful, lest by our criminal indifference we fail to discern the signs of the times. But that, my friends, my fellow church people, is not the whole story. While it is true that most of the nation was not ready for his birth, there were some who were prepared for the king. and they came all the way from Persia to meet the king. These people represent a great number of Gentiles who were ready to receive Jesus with joy, honor, and reverence. However, even within Israel, there were those who believed that God was ready to send the Messiah. Among this group was a man in Luke that they called Simeon. He had been waiting for years to see the Messiah. And when he meets Jesus as a little baby, he knows his long wait is finally over. Turn with me to Luke, or you might be already there, Luke 2, 21 through 24. It says this, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." This, in essence, is talking about the purification of the law of Moses. Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This was the custom in that time. We know that every firstborn male had to be sanctified to God. It goes back to the aspects of the Old Testament of the law of Moses. The law of Moses required a male child to be circumcised. The mother had to wait 40 days to present her son into the temple. The law of Moses also stated that their firstborn son was to be redeemed. The presentation and redemption had to take place in Jerusalem. The purification was a fulfillment of Leviticus 12 and a redemption fulfillment of Exodus 13. Stick with me, please. I'm going to make this point. These verses clearly show that Jesus was born into a God-fearing, law-abiding home. They illustrate the sentiments of Galatians 4:4, which states the son was to be born of a woman under the law. It also reiterates Matthew 5:17, which says, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill." Although some would say Jesus was a lawbreaker, he was under the law and he lived in obedience to it. Also, this verse tells us something about the financial situation of Mary and Joseph. You see, the custom was to bring a lamb to be slaughtered. But because they were so poor, they had to bring either two pigeons or two turtle doves because they couldn't afford it. And if you look or note in Leviticus 12:6, it shows the ramifications for what they had to bring. She could not afford a lamb, or they could not afford a lamb. Our Lord was born into he wasn't born into an upper class home. He was born into a comfortable middle class home. He was born into a loving, godly home that would at least be considered a middle class home. Jesus knew poverty and he knew hardship from the very beginning. 40 days had passed since the birth of Jesus. Here comes Mary and Joseph into the temple to redeem their firstborn son. There was nothing that stood out or brought any attention to them. There weren't any indicators that showed that they were of the upper class. They were poor, a poor couple coming into a town with their newborn son. And it's at this point that Simeon enters into the story. Aside from what Luke 2 tells us, all we know about him is that he is in the story. We don't know his background. We don't know his hometown. We don't know his education. Better yet, we don't even know his occupation. We assume that he might be a priest, although the text doesn't clearly state that. We assume that he might be an older man, but the text never states that either. He is simply a player in the history of the drama surrounding the birth of Christ. After his part is over, he fades from the scene. So here comes Mary, here comes Joseph, and here comes Simeon. He has never seen them before, and they have never seen him before. But a beautiful planned encounter is about to take place. Luke tells the story in Luke 2. Now, I just want to give a little illustration before I start. I had car trouble, and it seems like I'm always having car trouble. I had car trouble, and I pulled into the corner community lot. When I pulled into there, I met some gentlemen who I never met before. They pulled in beside me, and they saw me with my hood up, and they said, "Hey, you know, what's wrong?" I said, you know, I don't know, this car, you know, it just won't start. It's giving me trouble. I really don't know what to do. And so the guy told me, listen, if you do such and such, I will help you to fix your car to get it back running. See, God has a plan that is better than any plan that I can ever imagine up. I was planning to wreck, to give the car away or throw it away. God says, if you listen to what I say, I will bring you what you need. In this case, the parents of Jesus came to the temple because God knew that they would assemble to meet Simeon there, and he would give them pieces of information. Now it says there was a man called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen Jesus. First, there's a couple of facts. Simeon was a righteous man. He was a devout man, and he was waiting for the Messiah to come. Now, that's what waiting for the consolation of Israel really means. He was a spirit-filled man, but most importantly, he was eagerly awaiting the appearance of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit tells him, you will not die before you see the Messiah. Now, it takes a lot of trust to believe what the Spirit had told Simeon. A father is in the darkness of his basement in his home, and his little daughter walks up into the basement where he is. And she's looking down there, and he yells up to her, jump down, I'll catch you. She cannot see him, but he can see her. Without a second thought, she leaps into the basement, waiting to get caught into his loving arms. In a biblical sense, a Christian must apply this same confidence in God. This little girl knew her father, and she trusted him. She was flying into the arms of someone who had showed her endless love. She knew that he would never let her down. Anytime he told her to jump to him, he would guarantee that she wouldn't fall. And she had the confidence in him because of her experience with her father. What a promise that was made by the Holy Spirit, which said that he would not die until he had seen Christ. Verse 29, let's read it there. It says, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word. Day by day, he prayed to Christ to finally come. Yet year after year, his anticipation grew stronger. Day by day, he prayed for Christ to finally come. We don't have his age in here, but we know that he might be 70, 75, or 80 years old, perhaps with a long gray beard, perhaps with bushy eyebrows, perhaps he has trembling hands. The Lord Christ must be coming at any moment, he must be thinking to himself. Can you imagine the scene every morning, Simeon going to the temple, waiting and watching, day after day, looking through the masses. Each day he looks for an answer from the Holy Spirit. Then here comes Mary holding her baby in her arms with Joseph by her side. Jesus is only 40 days old. Never was there a more unlikely couple. The father was a poor carpenter, and she was a little girl having a baby boy. They were apparently from the country. They noticeably didn't have much money. If we were people looking at them, we probably wouldn't even give them a second look. They weren't educated, but here they are in the temple of Jerusalem, timidly walking into the courts. When Simeon sees them for the 100th time, he asks the Holy Spirit, is this the one? And the Holy Spirit says, yes. Suddenly, Simeon's heart leaps because he knows now that he has seen Christ, he can go in peace. As Mary gives him the infant, the thoughts hit him. I am holding the salvation of the world in my arms. Simeon, now, as the Holy Spirit promised him, is ready to go. It is almost like terminally ill patients. They want to live so long to see something special. For instance, a terminally ill person may want to see their daughter get married before they pass away, or they might want to see their son graduate from college. Either way, doctors see this happen all the time, and this is exactly how Simeon felt. He wanted to live long enough to see the Lord. He will not be able to, he won't see Jesus do great miracles. He won't see Jesus walk on water, nor feed the 5,000. He doesn't, the crucifixion is hidden from him. But that doesn't matter, because he has seen the beginning. What this child is he is the glory of Israel. Notice what he says about Jesus. Simeon tells us three things about Jesus in verse 32. He is a light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. The baby, the fulfillment of the hopes and dreams of the people across the country. Jesus was the glory of Israel. He was the promise. The promise that God made to David on the throne forever. Or the promise that he spoke through Isaiah. Or that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Why does the Messiah delay his coming? And in those times, people had different ideas about who Jesus would be. And all these expectations led the Jews to scatter away. Some Jews thought the Messiah would be a great political leader who would overthrow Rome or restore it. Still others expected a second Moses or Elijah. So there was a lot of confusion mixed into a general expectation. But why does the Messiah delay his coming now after all these years as all God's promises are coming true? And that's what Simeon means when he calls Jesus the glory of Israel. Point two is, Simeon calls him a light of revelation for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are nowhere in view. The same is true for Zechariah when he mentions peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Simeon clearly says that this baby will not be the glory of his own people, Israel. He will also be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I promise I'm almost done. He came to shine the light of revelation to every nation, tribe, and kindred and tongue. All people are included when he comes back. He didn't come for a small group. He came for the whole wide world. If your family has rejected you, Simeon meant for you to be included. If you feel forgotten, depressed, discouraged, and down, be of good cheer because Simeon has included you. Amen? Jesus met a Samaritan woman and he forgave her. He met a Roman centurion and said, I have found no such great faith than all in Israel. And he also, the Roman centurion also said, surely this was the Son of God. In all of this, God and the Holy Spirit are using Simeon to tell us a crucial point today. The crucial point is that we do not have all the answers. It is the Lord who is to lead us. He is also bringing the world a savior for all people everywhere. Now, my third point is very key. Jesus was a divider of the human race. Simeon tells us in verses 33 and 35, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon said this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul. Jesus was known in this text as the great divider, and I'll explain that in a minute. He will cause many to fall, he will cause many to rise, and many will speak against him. What Simeon was saying about this baby was that, Mary, I know you are happy now, but you will weep later. Today your heart is filled with joy, but later it will be filled with sorrow. Isn't it true for us as parents that we don't want our children to suffer? We don't want our children to suffer, is that right? We would take the pain away from our children and bear it rather than them bear it on themselves, amen? We would gladly suffer for them and take their pain. And that is what Simeon was telling Mary. They are going to harm this child, but you won't be able to do anything about it. They will spread rumors and blaspheme his name, and there will be nothing that you can do about it. Down the road, It all happens as Simeon said it. In the end, the hatred took full control and they arrested Jesus and called him a blasphemer. They beat him to shreds. During the stench and bloodshed of the crucifixion, Mary stood by her son, unable to stop the flow of blood from his body, unable to wipe his brow, unable to hold his hand. It all happened as Simeon said. When Mary watched her son die, a sword pierced her soul. Above the cradle stood the cross. This little baby was born to die. Which brings me to my final point. There is no neutrality in being a Christian. There's either you're with Christ or you are against Christ. Every time we encounter Jesus, either we will come closer to him or we will fade away from him. Now, how can that be? How can that be? Because when you are valuing things of spirituality, you will come close to God. But if you don't value things of spirituality, you will move away from God. You see, it's popular in America today to have your opinion count as something. But God's opinion counts more than any opinion that is here on earth. There's only two options regarding Christ. Either you will join Herod in trying to kill him, or you will join the wise men in bowing down and worshiping him. There is nothing in between. So my question today while we conclude is, what is Jesus to you today? We said that he is the divider of the human race. What is he to you today? Is he life or is he death? Is he heaven or is he hell? Is he joy or is he sorrow? Is he guilt or is he forgiveness? Is he salvation or condemnation? Is he everlasting life or everlasting punishment? Let me bring it to you this way. I am not asking who is Jesus to you. I am asking what is Jesus to you today. He is the great divider of mankind. And we have seen in many illustrations where Herod and the wise men, one tried to kill him, the other tried to worship him. Peter repented and Judas committed suicide. Pilate tried to wash his hands of the crucifixion and the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. Then there was a thief who blasphemed and the other who believed. From the beginning of his life to the very end, Jesus divided the human race. What is he to us this morning? Once we have come face to face with Jesus, we know that he can bring us closer to God. Amen?
Amen.
I want to just point out one last thing that I think really solidifies this point, and it's found in Jonah chapter 1. I want us to see something here. Jonah chapter 1. Say amen when you have it. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses here. Jonah chapter 1. Say amen when you have it. Amen? All right. Let's look at verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What is a key word that you hear just in that first verse? He went down. You see, he was trying to evade, trying to move away from the Lord. And notice he went down. Let's look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. He went down. The point I'm trying to make is, whenever we move our presence away from God, there's only one way for us to go, and that's down. We don't move up when we move away from Christ. We move down. It is when we encounter Christ as a people and we look to him as our salvation, that is when we start to realize the things that God can do for us, and we move towards God instead of away from God. Today, the message is very simple for us. Simeon saw Jesus as the light of the world, as a joiner of the human race. And I think that's what the Sabbath school lesson was talking about. Jesus wants to join us to him. He doesn't wish that any of us should perish. He doesn't wish that any of us should go astray. But he gives us an opportunity and a choice to worship Him or to move away from Him. The question for us to go home with today is, what is Jesus truly to us? Is He life? Is He death? Is He a promise or a curse? What is God to us today? Simeon saw this man, this baby, the Savior of the world in so many ways. But the way I see Jesus is that He loves us and He cares very much for us, no matter who we are. Red and yellow, black and white, purple, blue, doesn't matter. All He cares is that we are prepared when He comes. I asked you the question in the beginning. If Jesus was born today, would it be any different from 2,000 years ago when He was here? That's a question for us to think about. We have this book. We have this word. We have this knowledge. How are we using it? What are we doing with it? The gentleman was speaking earlier. When we see people, how do they see us? Do they see us as loving and wanting to woo them in? Or do they see us as dividers, people who they don't want to be a part of? That's the question for today. It's a question that burns in my heart as a Christian. I know we all suffer with different things. We all have different calamities that bother us. But I encourage you today to choose God and love God because He loves you. Amen. God bless you. May we bow our heads in prayer? Most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, thank You, Father, for coming into the world and shedding Your blood, Father, for sinners like us, dear Lord. Thank You for being our salvation, for being our hope. Thank You, Father, for entering into this world, Father, to save us, dear Lord. And as we are preparing, Father, throughout the rest of the Sabbath day, let the meditation of this word, Father, be in our hearts, dear Lord. We know that it's a serious message, dear Lord, and it's a message that we need for our hearts, Father. We know that You are the light of the world and that You came for us. Let us bring forth that message to those who we come into counter with today, Father. For we thank You, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.